Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue our series through this book together that we began 3 weeks ago? A series that I've titled 1 John, Fellowship, Living in Perfect Union. Because as we learned, as we discovered, as we began this book together, that this theme, one of the themes of this book is about fellowship and having a fellowship and relationship with God. And also to instruct us on false teaching and how we know whether we're living in fellowship or not. And last week we had seen how to learn to walk in that fellowship as we walk in the light and in confession of sin. Today we come into chapter 2. As John continues to write and instruct us, we'll be focusing in this morning on the first 6 verses. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. John writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The one who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Here ends the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word to us, inspired by the Apostle John, written to us that we may know you and walk and live in fellowship with you, that we may look within our own heart to see is our profession and what we claim matching up with what in our life, professing with what we say. And so, Father, bless your word to our heart this morning. We thank you for its truth and encouragement, and through its power, Lord, speak to us that when we leave here this morning, we can say it has been good to be with you because we heard you again as you speak through your word. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Have any of you ever had the experience of going into a courtyard, into a courtroom? Some of you, see hands, have you ever been on jury duty? One time I was called to jury duty, and I had to go down to Lancaster to the courthouse, and you go through all the process, they prepare you. And they took us into the courtroom as they were going to decide on who the jurors would be. And if you've ever been to a courtroom, you have the judge, then you have your prosecuting attorney and your defense attorney, and then you have the accused standing there, and the charges are brought up against them. This morning, in the scripture that the Lord has before us, the Lord takes us, John really takes us to the heavenly courtroom, the courtroom where we are before our judge, the Father. And as we stand there, and as the case is presented before us, of our case before the Lord, and as our prosecuting, as the prosecuting attorney and our defender stand and bring the charges or the defense against us. So this morning, as we go to the courtroom of faith, we're going to discover 3 principles that God has for us as we continue to journey through this book together on how we can live in that fellowship and how that fellowship can be enjoyed for us and demonstrated in our life. First principle we discover this morning is the desire of the Father. Let's hear what John writes. Again, he said in verse 1, "I write this to you." The reason I'm writing this to you is for one reason. One here is he said that you will not sin. He said, wait a minute, John, that I will not sin? He's showing us the desire of the Father. The Father's desire for his children is that we would first be his child. He said, he calls us dear children. I'm writing to you, my dear children. And we see the desire of the Father here for us to know him in a personal way, that he would become our Father by faith. The scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And we see the love of the Father here displayed, wanting us to be in fellowship with him. And we saw that as the book opened. We saw that how God provided a way, and he revealed himself so that we could be drawn into that personal relationship with him. And so his desire is for us, the first, to know him so that we can be in fellowship with him as his children, to be born again, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith that we can't earn, but as a free gift that we accept by faith only. And so know the Father's desire for you. His desire is for him, for you to call him dad, for him to be your daddy, that intimate Abba relationship with him that only his children enjoy. That's part of his desire. But second, his desire is that we be holy. Notice what he says. My dear children, that are in your relationship with me. I'm writing this to you, my children. I want you to know me. But he said, I also want you not to sin. His desire is that we would be holy. And you say, why? Well, because he's holy. We've learned already last week that part of what he wants us in fellowship with God is to display his character and his likeness. And we become like him. And that's when we become like him and walk in the light, as we've seen last week, we're in fellowship with him. And when we're not walking in the light, we're out of fellowship with God. And so he wants us to be holy because he is holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45 says, be holy because I am holy. And if God says something once, do you think it's important? We think we should take note. We should. But what about if God says something twice? You think it could be even more important? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter writing, again quoting, says, be holy because I am holy. That's his character. And so God's desire for you and I is that we walk in holiness. But what about if we don't? That's what's going to happen. That's what we're going to learn as we can come forward here. But his desire for us, though, is that we would not sin. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be sinlessly perfect. We talked about that last week. We're not going to be sinless. But God wants us to learn how to sin less. And not be walking in the way of the world, but be walking in the power of the Spirit. That living in a life in fellowship with God through the power of his Spirit. So be holy because I am holy. And how we have the choice. God has given us the ability to say yes or no through the Holy Spirit. Before we were saved, all we could do was sin. The sin nature was present and active in our life. But once we were saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. And he gives, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the ability that we can say no to sin. And we can make that choice. Look what Paul says in Romans. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, he says, do not offer the part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So the scripture says we have a choice who we're going to obey, and we can offer our body, ourself to the Lord, or we can offer ourselves to sin. But God's desire is that we would follow him and live in holiness, that we would not sin and choose not to sin. You say, okay, that sounds good. I might want to choose it, but it's hard to do. Well, the Lord also says we have the resources, that we have the resources that we can choose rightly under the power of the Holy Spirit to live in holiness. And you say, well, where's that at? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writing to the church of Corinth, if you know anything about the church of Corinth, you've heard me talk about them before. The church of Corinth was a church that had, Corinth was a city that was very pagan. And the church of Corinthians, the Corinthians had a lot of sin prevalent within their church, especially sexual morality. And it was a church that was plagued with sin. And he was writing to them as well. But he told them, chapter 1, beginning verse 4, I always thank God for you because of his grace that he has given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because of our testimony about Christ is confirmed in you. Verse 7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So the Lord said to the church, we don't lack any gifting that we need to be able to walk in the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and in holiness. We have the ability, we have the resources to do that through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit within, who is guiding and directing us. And He has provided us all that we need to live a life of holiness. So His desire for you is to first be His child, to come into relationship with Him. And as His child, to walk in the light, as we learned last week, to live in holiness that we would not sin. You say, oh, Dan, that sounds good, but you don't know the struggles I have. And every now and then, I let a word slip out, or every now and then, I lose my temper, or every now and then, I just have it hard to forgive that person that you don't know what they said about me. And I don't, but God does. And that takes us to the next point. Because we have the desire of the Father, but second, the provision for our sin. Because see, God wants us to live in holiness, but we know in this life and in this world, we are going to fall into sin. None of us are perfect. I'm not. I sin. You do. We all do. His desire is that we would walk in holiness, but aren't you thankful that our God is knows us who we are and said, yeah, I want you to walk in the light, but I know you're going to fall into sin. I know you're not always going to be able to do that. So what happens when we fall into sin? The Lord has given us a provision for that. And that takes us to that's the half of verse 1 and into verse 2. And the provision is found for us there that He said, if anybody does sin, and John, the Word of God acknowledges it, but if you do sin, I don't want you to, but if you do, here's what I have for you. I have a provision for you. And I have one who speaks to the Father on our behalf. And the Lord has given us the provision of Jesus, our advocate, our defender, in the courtroom of faith, that when we sin against our Father, we have an advocate who stands before the Father, who stands before the throne and pleads your case and mine, if you're interceding for us, that God would forgive us and drop the charges. And that's what's going on in heaven. That when those sins, when we ask for forgiveness, and we learned last week that when we ask for forgiveness, He takes those sins from us, all of them, and no longer remembers them anymore. And they are gone. So Jesus is our advocate, defender. That's the provision He's provided. And that word advocate, as I studied this work, is the word paraclete. Have you ever heard that word paraclete before? You're saying your name? Yeah, it's the word that's used for the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls the paraclete, the one who comes to our side. It's the same word here, advocate. And Jesus is using this, John's using the same word here for Jesus. The word, as a compound word, para means alongside, and it comes from the word kaleo, which means to call. So an advocate is a person who is called to your side or who comes to your aid. So the encouraged part of God's word this morning is when you sin or when I sin, there is one in heaven who comes to our aid, who stands beside us in the courtroom of heaven, pleading your case and mine before the Father. And our advocate, our defense attorney, has never lost a case. He's far better than Perry Mason. He's never lost a case. And He pleads on our behalf. Advocates offer support and strength and counsel and will intercede when necessary. And you think of in a courtroom when the accused is being, the charges are being presented against the accused by the prosecuting attorney. The advocate or the defense attorney stands there by the aid of the one who's accused to their defense. That's what Jesus does for us. He stands beside us when the sin, when the our accuser comes and tries to accuse us. So why do we need a defender? We need an advocate defender because we still sin. Even though we're called to live in holiness, we're still going to sin. We're still going to fall into that. We're still going to struggle with sin till the day God takes us home. Hopefully, we will sin less the more we know God, the more we walk with Him, but we're still going to fall into sin. Those words are going to come out. that driver ahead of you is going to frustrate you and make you get angry. And we're going to fall into that sin. And what do? That's when we need our defender there to plead our case before the Father on our behalf. And we need a defender because we have an accuser. And who is our accuser? Satan, who comes every time you and I sin, and he knows it. He'll tempt us, and he'll entice us to sin against God and to go our way instead of God's. And when we do, he goes and he'll accuse us before God and say, yeah, look at Lizzie back there. She says she loves you, but look what Lizzie did, God. And he accuses us before the Father, and he makes us feel bad, and he brings up those sins, and he accuses us before God and tries to lay the charges against us. But we have a defender on our side who silences the accuser. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, Jesus is in the presence of God right now, and you know what he's doing in heaven after he ascended? One of the things he's doing is interceding for you and me every day. And he's in the presence of God at this very moment interceding for you and for me in those times when we fall into sin and we need his defense. Romans 8:34 says, who then is he who condemns? Who is the one who brings condemnation? It's not God, it's our accuser. When we are forgiven and we are saved, those sins are put under the blood, and Jesus doesn't condemn us for those anymore. But it's our accuser that does. And more than that, it's Jesus who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. That's Romans 8, verse 34. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede to God on our behalf. So Jesus is our provision, our advocate. Our other provision for sin is Jesus, our atonement, or our sacrifice. Notice what he says here. I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, our advocate, Jesus the righteous one. And verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Our provision when we sin is our defense attorney standing before the Father, and Jesus, our atonement, who paid the price for our sin, that through his blood and his death satisfied that demands before the Father that we could be let off and be forgiven. Jesus died as a propitiation, and some translations use propitiation here. And that's a big theological word. What does it mean? It simply means payment. And that Jesus died as a payment for our sin, meaning he took your sins and mine. He took our punishment that we deserve. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus took that upon himself. And he took our place. We should have been the ones on the cross. And he died there for you and me. And all the wrath of our sin was poured out on him, so that we could be set free. And the great exchange took place. That Jesus' righteousness was put on us, and our unrighteousness and sin was put on him. And it was a full atonement that he made for you and me for our sins. That's the provision God made, and so we can stand before the Father and know that our sins are under the blood. They are forgiven, they have been paid for, and God takes them from us. That's the good news of the gospel, right? And that's what we enjoy. So imagine with me, as we stand in heaven in the courtroom as the accused in the heavenly court before our righteous judge, and here's a picture of it, before our righteous judge, God the Father, and we stand there, and our advocate, Jesus, stands up to answer the charges that are being presented by our accuser. And he says he is completely guilty, Your Honor. In fact, he has done even worse than what he is accused of. But now he makes a full and complete confession before you. The gavel slams down from the Father, the judge, and he asks, well, what should be his sentence be? And our advocate, Jesus, answers, well, his sentence shall be death. He deserves the full wrath of this righteous court. All along, our accuser, Satan, is having great fun at this. And he's dancing up and down that we have this accusation against us. We are guilty. We admit our guilt. We see our punishment. But then our advocate, Jesus, asked to approach the bench of the judge, his father. As he draws near to the judge, he simply says, "Dad, this one belongs to me. I paid his price. I took the wrath, and I took the punishment that he or she deserves." The gavel slams down again, and the judge cries out, "Guilty is charged. Payment satisfied." Our accuser, he starts going crazy. He says, "Well, aren't you going to put him at least on probation?" "No," the judge shouts. "His penalty has been completely paid for by my son. There is nothing to put him on probation for." Then the judge turns to our advocate, Jesus, and says, "Son, you said this one belongs to you. I release him into your care. Case closed." Aren't you thankful? That's our provision for sin. Yeah, his will is that we would walk in holiness, but we know that we still struggle with sin. And when we do, our defense attorney is right there before the Father interceding. And our Father, because of Jesus, forgives us and takes those charges away. Isn't that great? That's the gospel. That's what we celebrate. That's the good news the world needs to know. The people that are still don't understand that condemnation can be removed and we can be set free and have that joy in our life. The difference that Jesus makes. So the desire of the Father, that we know him, that we walk in him, the provision for our sin, our advocate, and our sacrifice. This third brings us to the evidence for our faith. Every courtroom has an evidence, the evidence being presented. And the evidence in the courtroom of faith here is demonstrated by our life. And notice what John writes as he concludes verse 3-6. "We know then that we have come to know him. Here is the proof. Here is the evidence that you're in a relationship with God, that you know him. We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him, I know Jesus, I'm saved, I have a relationship with God, I'm in fellowship with him, I know him,' but does not do what he says, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is made truly complete in him. And this is how we know that we have eternal life. We are in him. Anyone who claims to him must live in him and walk in him as Jesus did." Our walk must back up our talk. The evidence for our faith is, John says, that we will walk in obedience. He said, if we know Christ, if we are saved, we will walk in obedience as his children. We'll seek to obey him. Now, we don't do good works in order to be saved. Our good works will not save us. But they are evidence, John says, of our faith. That if we are saved, we will walk in that, taking Jesus' own words where he said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey my commands. You will do what I ask you to do. You will walk in my word. You will walk in my truth. You will seek to live as I want you to." And in 1 John chapter 5, 3, we'll see this later on as we continue through this book. John said, "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." They basically come down to two things: loving God and loving each other. And everything hangs on those two. And committing our life to following those commands of loving him, loving one another as he loves us. It can take us a whole lifestyle of learning to be perfected in that. But those are the commands he calls us to do. And if we are his children, we are in fellowship with God, we will seek, we will be willing to obey his word, obey his command. Doesn't mean we always will, but that's our desire, walking in obedience. We also will be, evidence, be perfected in love. Notice what he says in verse 5, is he says that, "But if we obey his word, God's love is truly made complete in us." That word "complete" means to be perfected or be matured. Some translations actually translate it "be perfected in love." but it's being mature in him, growing up in love, being perfected. And walking evidence of our faith is how we are being perfected in our love. The first fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit is producing in us as saved believers is love. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul defines what that is and gives a whole chapter defining how that love is to be lived out. But that living in love, being perfected in it. What does it mean to be perfected in love? It's that whenever those people that you know have a hard time loving, learning how to love them like Jesus would. Learning how to forgive people that you don't want to forgive. Learning how to treat all people the way Jesus would want us to. And sometimes we know there's sometimes people, if we're honest, are there some people we have a hard time loving? And we just say we don't really love that person too well. Being perfected in love means we learn to love them as Jesus would and does. And sometimes that's a long life process as the Holy Spirit continues to work in us and refine us to make us more like Jesus. So that's part of the evidence of your faith. What's the evidence being added up here? Are you walking in obedience? Is love being perfected in you? Are you becoming more like Jesus in your love? And the third evidence is that we will be like Jesus. We will learn to walk as he did. He says in verse 6 that whoever knows him will walk, whoever claims to live him. If you're claiming to make a faith statement, I am saved, I'm God's child, I know him. He said, then if that's your claim, your life will back it up. We will walk as he did. That our walk will match our talk. And it will be lived out in our life. And that's the fellowship of living in fellowship with God. So the evidence, Paul makes a link here between our obedience, our love for God, and obeying God, leading to assurance. Verse 6, when he said, this is how we know. So I made a little formula. And John said here, if we say we must follow Christ and follow his example and claim to live in him as Jesus did. So I made a little formula for you to see it and to help us understand a little bit better what John is saying as we apply this to our life. Knowing God, beginning with knowing him, do you have that personal relationship with Christ? Do you know him? And that's what that word knowing there means, by intimacy and a relation, not knowing about him, but the personal relationship of knowing Christ personally. Let's begin knowing God. If you do, that leads to loving God. To know him, we will love him more. And because we have that relationship with him, we will seek to love him and to walk with him. And loving God leads to obeying God. If we love him, Jesus said, we will obey his commandments. We will keep his commandments. So you know him leads to love, knowing, loving him. Loving him leads to obedience. And all of those together equals assurance. And that gives us the assurance that we know that we are a child of God. Through loving him, through obeying him, and through knowing him. And that's how John says, that's the claim. If we claim that we know God, this is the evidence that shows up in our life. So if you were tried on trial for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? Is your life showing that you know God by your obedience, by the way you walk, and by your lifestyle? Is your walk backing up your talk and your walk with him? The courtroom of heaven, praise God that when our accuser comes to bring those sins and charges before us, our advocate, our defense attorney is right there before the Father and said, but Dad, they're mine. I died for them. They trust me. And the sins are canceled. His desire is that we know him, that we walk with him, but when we do sin, our defense attorney is right there to bring forgiveness through the provision of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our defense, that no accusation formed against us who are in Christ Jesus can stand, because we are under the blood of Christ. We have been forgiven, and those charges cannot stand against you in the court of heaven, because our advocate, Jesus, who is by our side, says, Father, they're mine, they belong to me. And on account of what I did and the blood that was shed, they are forgiven. Thank you for that full and complete pardon. Lord, your desire for us is that we know you in that relationship. And if there's someone here this morning that still has not made that personal relationship and connection, that's where it begins. And Lord, I pray that this would be the day of that decision. But for those of us that know you, your desire is that we would walk in holiness, that we would not sin, that you want us to be holy as you are holy, but we thank you that you provided a way, because our sin nature is there even as believers. And then when we fall into sin, through our advocate, through your sacrifice that you have made for us, paying a one complete sacrifice forever, those sins are dealt with. And Lord, help us that our life then shows that we belong to you, that we would know you and love you, and walking out of obedience, have a heart's desire, Lord, not to do our will, but to do yours, and to walk in your way and to be more like you, perfecting your love in us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that each day, Lord, we would become more like you than the day before. Thank you for your word, for its truth, for its relevance to our life, for your calling us into fellowship with you, and what it means to live in perfect union with you and walking in the light as you are the light. Thank you for your truth. And Lord, may we apply to our life and live it out this week and respond in the way that you are calling us to as we live for you today. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.